So last week we started in Genesis chapter 1:1. I sat in my office this week and at home, and as I prayed and was thinking about where it was that we were to go next, I was reflecting on a few things. I listened to the anniversary messages again from November, and I was reflecting on Pastor Rick's message from 2 Julys ago about the dry bones. How many of you remember that one? It was good, right? I'm not going to sing you the song because I can't do it half the justice he did. You need to go back to the recording on the website for that. But as I reflected on what it was that we were going to talk about this morning, I thought we're just going to carry on a little bit deeper into the Genesis story. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we find it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And then if you want to flip over, if you got to turn the page or not, to chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Father, this morning we thank you for your scriptures that guide us. We thank you for the truth that is alive and living and active, that your words jump off the page and they touch our hearts. And I pray this morning that you would touch us through the reading of your word and through what it is that you are speaking to us. And God, I just pray that you would leave us transformed more into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God says that you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, any of them, but you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verses 2, questions and says, "Hey, but did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" You see that little, it's a tiny word shift, right? God said you can eat from all the trees except this one. The serpent flips it into, he told you you couldn't eat from any of them. And right away, we see this journey begin. Eve says, "No, no, you can't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden." And she adds to it. And she says, "You can't even touch it." She's expanded on what's happened in these scriptures. And it's not what God said. And so we see our first principle this morning from scripture is that sin begins with deception. She was deceived into believing that she wouldn't die. That is what the serpent convinced her. He convinced her somehow that if she ate that fruit that God said would kill her, it wasn't actually going to do that. She was convinced and deceived into believing that God was holding back from her, and she was actually capable of knowing good from evil. That God was holding out on that skill for her. And I realized as I read this passage that deception in its initial stages isn't actually an action. When I think of deception, I think of an action, but it's not. Deception begins as a thought. When I was younger, I grew up on a farm. And so when we would have summer vacation or March break or Christmas or whatever, we would be left. We didn't get text messages because that wasn't a thing. Mom and Dad would find whatever bill envelope was on the table that they didn't need anymore. And on the back of it, we would find a list of chores that we needed to do for the day. There would be barn chores. There would be house chores. And so on this one particular day, I was tasked with cleaning this one set of stalls. And my sister, who is younger than I, she's cheeky. And my mom had bought these. She decided we didn't really eat, I shouldn't say super healthy. Like farm food is not unhealthy, right? It's meat and potato and vegetables, but it's not a diverse variety of meat and potatoes and vegetables. So Avon in its heyday had come out with a line of vitamins. So my mom had purchased the teen line, which was specifically formulated for my needs, apparently, so that I could have all the vitamins I need. The thing is that if you know me at all, I can't swallow a pill. I just can't. Like, I was taking kids' liquid cough medicine well past anything when I would get sick and I would have to take antibiotics, and I had passed the child's liquid stage. I have, like, traumatic memories of my parents forcing my jaw open and literally, like, trying to throw pills down the back as I hysterically cried and they dissolved in my tongue. It was a nightmare. And these pills in particular, the only thing that rivaled them were the meningitis pills I had to take in grade two. They were like horse pills, and they were capsules, and they had this really garlicky kind of flavor to them, even though they were in a capsule. Has anyone ever taken something as horrible as what I am describing? It was awful. And I couldn't get them down. So I was systematically either trying to throw them out when nobody was looking and make it look like I had taken these pills, or I would just skirt around days without taking them until someone noticed I hadn't. So my loving, caring sister, who, to be honest, I think she just wanted a good laugh as much as she was well-intentioned, she got this idea in her head that I would be hot while I was cleaning the stalls, because it's not light labor, and I was, and I should have known better. She came with this Canada's Wonderland drink container with the bendy straw, you know, the one I'm talking about, and it was full to the top. The reason I should have known was it was milk, and we really weren't allowed to drink milk. We'd have one small glass a day, and she is like, here, Mom and Dad are gone, and I brought you some nice cold milk to refresh you while you clean the stalls. So I, being hot and labored, chugged back this huge swig of milk. My deceptive sister had opened the garlicky capsule of Avon Teen Vitamins into the milk and mixed it up, which, newsflash, it didn't mix. It floated to the top and congealed. My first smoothie ever. And I shot this milky, garlicky blend down the back of my throat in epic proportions. I was totally deceived. It was disgusting. I'm now at the hose behind the cattle in the muck trying to, like, swallow as much water as I can to wash this down. And she just kind of looks at me and goes, I thought it might work. Thank you for that. She goes, you know, you're going to have to drink the rest of it because it was basically a bag of milk and Mom's going to be really mad. So you've got to get this down. She deceived me. She went against what I thought she was doing. She presented one option, went for another one. And Eve, she went against what God had directly told her not to do. She was deceived, and she thought that she knew better because the serpent had led her to understand it. I'd like to suggest to you that oftentimes for us, it's not like Eve. Eve thought she knew better than God when the serpent led her. For us often, I don't think we think consciously that we know better than God, because that sounds far too lofty, doesn't it? I don't think any one of us in this room would dare say, I know better than God does. But I definitely know better than some of you. Let's be honest. How many times have we been warned about something by someone else's experience, by their journey, by what they have understood to be good or bad, or things that they've learned along the way? And because, after all, they don't have the single-handed pipeline on knowledge, we have better wisdom and better understanding. There are more apps to understand things today. Surely we have a more valid perspective. We know better than their training and their knowledge and their experience. And I realized that in the initial stages of sin and this deception comes another sin, and it's pride. It's this perspective that we actually know better than what we're being warned about in the first place, or what God has steered us against. And in that moment, Adam and Eve attempted to define good and evil. They attempted to define right and wrong for themselves. They actually made up rules that were different than God's because they decided that they were better. In his book, Unpunishable, Danny Silk points out that what they really did was the initial form of idolatry. They put themselves in a place where they could be their own God and determine what was best. It's idolatry, which the Bible equates with spiritual adultery, betraying our relationship with God and putting someone else, ourselves, in his place. That's what we read about in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve went from following the rules to trying to make up their own. Tim Keller writes in The Prodigal Prophet that sin always begins with the character assassination of God. That is a powerful sentence. We believe that God has put us in a world of delights, but has determined that he will not give them to us if we obey them. It's the lie of the serpent, the original temptation, Satan to Adam and Eve, that brought through the fall in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent told the human race that disobeying God was the only way to realize their fullest happiness and potential, and this delusion sunk deep into every single human heart. This is really the most fundamental temptation that there ever has been in the world, and the original sin. Specific details may vary, but the deep heart song of "I have to look out for myself" is always there. And we see this bent that becomes a part of our programming. Sin begins with deception, and it leads to disconnection. This "I have to look out for myself" attitude of self-preservation, it violates relationship between the creation and the creator, and between creation and itself. In chapter 3, verse 6 to 7, we read, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasurable to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Immediately when their eyes were opened, which basically the serpent had told them was kind of going to happen, right? He told them that they were going to see that they were like God. But instead of realizing or seeing God-likeness, they realized their state of nakedness and sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. They literally began creating distance between themselves and the Creator right away. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." They hear God walking in the garden, which is something they were familiar with that they would do with him, but instead of going towards him, they hide. They hide from each other. They hide from him. This gap just keeps getting bigger. Instead of being like God, they find themselves completely exposed. It's what sin does, isn't it? They fall into a spiritual darkness, and it creates this unholy fear of God within them that they have never, ever before known. We read about the fear of God leading to wisdom in Proverbs, but that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. This is a fear of trembling in fright and afraid. They are afraid of God. In our first biblical account of this interaction, we realize that shame and self-preservation are attached right onto sin. Adam and Eve didn't apologize for what they had done. They didn't repent. They began a blame game and started pointing fingers, and it was every man for themselves. If you jump down to verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate it.'" This part of the passage, I'm pretty sure Christian psychologists probably love. There is a lot to unpack in there. They don't feel guilt. They don't feel like they've done something wrong. They feel shame and like they are something wrong, and they're hiding. They don't apologize. Adam shows up as the first victim in history. You ever realize that? He postures himself as a victim. He doesn't take ownership of what he did. He points a finger and begins to shift blame. And how often, when we're walking in the sin of deception and we're walking in things that we shouldn't, do we not take responsibility for our actions? We take our finger and we point them at someone else, and we say that it's their fault that we ended up in the place that we're in. It's the trap. He shifts all the blame from himself to Eve, and she shifts her blame to the serpent, and the gap of disconnection just keeps getting bigger. Their fear of being disconnected with God, which was something that they had never felt before, leads them to lie, to attempt to deceive, and to blame each other, which disconnects them further in their experience, not only from God, but from each other. I want to point out here that when we read God's interaction with Adam and Eve, it doesn't read as one of anger. Did you ever notice that? His initial exchange with her, he's not angry. That is not what we're reading in that passage. The fear that shows up in Adam and Eve, it didn't develop because of something that happened to them. It was there in them from the very first moment. It was a reaction because of the sin. It came from within them. And from the deception and the lies and the growing of the deception. And I want to suggest to you today that it's something that if we're being fully transparent with ourselves and what we experience and what we see in others, we have a tendency to do the same thing. When people are caught in sin and they're unrepentant, sometimes, even if they truly are, and they share their deepest feelings, more often than not, it's fear. They're afraid. They're afraid of punishment. They're afraid of retribution. They're afraid of the reaction from the other party. And while many, like I say, are saying that they're afraid because of the person who's on the other side of the equation, I want us to consider this morning that from the very beginning of time, from the very first sin, fear showed up and had no foundation, and no one else made that happen. And so we play this blame game to alleviate responsibility from ourselves and protect ourselves, not because anybody else actually has done something to us. Maybe they have, but I have seen so many people blame other people for their reaction and their response. And truthfully, the other person didn't do anything. It was a fear from within them that had that bubble up. And again, they are deceived, and the disconnection grows, and the gap gets bigger. The fear violates connection. The fear tells us that the other person's anger is going to be too much, that their reaction will be too strong, or that the fear of conflict that some struggle with, that we'll see is being justified, really, and it's all a ploy of the enemy to cut us off from relationship with God and from relationship with each other. Because if we lean into relationship with each other and we're truly being the children of God that he has created us to be, we will point each other back to him. And so we isolate and we divide and we set up our own logic and we sit in our deception and we set it up as truth, and he's got us from the very first story. It's so deeply in us that we anticipate and react even before anything has been said or done. We fear the reaction. We fear the punishment that we think is coming, and we preemptively cut off relationship, and we don't even know that we've done it. It's a trap. They fell into it, and we keep walking that out. It stops us from approaching God, the God of grace and mercy, and repenting and walking in freedom. It stops us from walking in relationship with the precious people that God has put around us. And it stops us from resolving our conflicts and our hurts because we're afraid that if we take our conflict to the person, their reaction is going to be too much for us to bear. There's no foundation. It's just fear. In the words of one of Cheryl's favorite songs, fear is a liar. It stops us from seeing God in others all around us because we're just afraid of the reaction. And all of a sudden, we're isolated and alone, and we're trapped, and we don't even know it. But you want to know the really cool thing? Sin doesn't stop God from protecting and providing. That's what we see in this story. We need to really pay attention as we read the account in Scripture. And I said it once before, Adam and Eve were unrepentant. That blows my mind in this story. I read this story for so long and never ever saw that there was no part of them that ever stepped forward and took ownership for what they did. Never comes around. God issues a list of consequences or punishments for the couple's actions, and he explains what life is going to be like now because of the choice that they've made, and he lets them know that life is about to get different. It's going to get really hard. And I think that we really miss something big here, because we read that passage and we read into it our experience. As women, we read into a childbirth if we have done that, and we go, well, that was probably the undersell of the scriptures, right? That did not sum that up well enough for me. And men who labor and work hard and are out being physical, and they're going, yeah, no, it's really complicated. And we read it back that way, but what we have to keep in mind as we read this scripture is Adam and Eve had never known hard. They had never known separation from God. They had never known struggle. They had never known pain. They had never known suffering. He's telling them these things that are about to come because of their actions, and they have no context. They are going to experience everyone and every pain along the way and have an aha moment of, whoa, it wasn't like that before. Because they worked before this happened, but it wasn't like that. They're going to live this out and learn day by day, and their realization would have been profound. They knew uninhibited relationship with God and with each other. Can you imagine what that would be like, let alone to lose it? That would be the worst kind of loss. They knew what it was like to walk with God, and now they know what it was like to lose it. And yet in all of that, God still provided for them and protected them. Chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and to eat and to live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God provided garments of skin to clothe them. Whatever life was like in the garden, the fig leaf coverings that Adam and Eve had knit together, it wasn't going to cut it. This, to me, there are 1,000 questions I have in this passage of scripture. It makes me think of when you read later in the scripture that talks about that we get new bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. I wonder if there's a similarity there. I wonder if it's going to be like, this is what it was meant to be. I wonder what that looks like. How on earth do you sew figs to put on a body that doesn't exist because he hasn't given you skin yet? I can't even imagine that because I've always had skin. Do you ever step back and think about the scriptures just a little bit sometimes? It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to dig in and to recognize the things that we don't know. But God provided for them garments of skin. His love for Adam and Eve saw him once again providing for them, even though he was providing provision for them to function removed from the world and relationship he created them to walk in. Talk about ultimate parenting. If you have parented young adults and teens and adult children, I'm sure you will have had moments where you provided for them knowing they were about to walk into a world of hurt. He provided for them because he loved them. He loves us. He protected them by removing them from the garden. God removed them from the garden so that they wouldn't be tempted also to eat from the tree of life. He removed them so that they wouldn't eat that fruit and live forever. And this week I was struck with the incredible power of that statement. Pastor Craig and Wendy are in Edmonton with his mom right now. She's not doing well. We've had a lot of losses as a church family in the last year, people who have gone home to be with the Lord. And more often than not, we ask the question, why? Why do they have to go? Why do we have to feel that pain? Why do we have to go through this? Why does life have to end? Genesis tells us it's for our protection. That's kind of crazy. He loved them so much that he guarded them from hurting themselves even further. Trust was broken. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, but to ensure that they didn't try to go back to what had been safe, because let's be honest, that's what we do, right? If we know safe and then we know danger, we try to get back to safe. We don't try and forge the new way. We try to go back the way that we know. But to protect them, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. He basically sets up a fail-safe, so to speak, so that they can't make the situation worse for themselves and for humanity that will follow. He blocks them from their own foolishness. We have to know that God's heart for us is as a father. Even in this initial story where sin enters the world, he's still providing and caring for us. The traps that the enemy sets out for us to fall into, they're not really any different today than they were then. Except for we know his tactics now, and we can be aware, and we can be on guard, and know our situations don't always come with flashing lights that say, this is the deception, or this is the sin, or this is the lie, or this is the moment. But when we know his cunning and we know his tricks, we can be on guard and we can lean into the Father's plan of love and protection and wisdom. We need to know that this is where we come from, because at the beginning of our story, when it comes to sin and our experience of his effects, we have to know that this is the legacy we got from Adam and Eve. A legacy of fear. A legacy of perceiving punishment, a legacy of reacting, even if there's not something to react to. It's right in the earliest pages of Scripture. But as we dig into the pages that follow, we have to keep in mind that later he provides a way out through Jesus. God's protection and provision for humankind doesn't stop with garments of skin and removal from the garden. It didn't stop with the failsafe that protected us from going back and eating from the tree of life. His protection and provision was extended to us through Jesus. And he offers us a new way to live and a new way to relate. He extends to us the opportunity to engage with God and with each other in a redeemed way through the cross. And that's what we have to hold on to. And if we choose to live in light of the cross, we live very differently than if we live in light of what happened before. And so I want to invite you to stand with us this morning. We're going to dig into this over the next couple weeks. What does it look like before, and what does it look like after? Because if we don't realize that there's a different way, if we don't realize that God paved a new way, a way through Jesus that we can operate in his kingdom heart and his Father's love, then we miss out. And none of us want to do that, do we? Father, I thank you so much for the chance to gather and to learn from your word today. God, I pray that you would set our hearts on guard for deception that would try and steer us off course. God, I pray that you would make us aware of the enemy's schemes in our life. That, God, you would shine the light of truth through your Holy Spirit on deception as it lies around us. That, Father, we wouldn't walk in fear of each other, that we wouldn't walk in an unhealthy fear of you or of the enemy, but that we would know that we have the victory because of Jesus. Father, would you help us to lean into connection with each other, even if we're scared, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult? Would you help us to walk in connection with each other and with you in the good moments, in the difficult moments, in the joyous moments? Father, we long to live life the way that you have intended for us to live it, redeemed and set free and covered in your love and your grace and your mercy. So, Father, would you help us to see your provision and protection this week? Would you help us to see scriptures come alive and jump out at us and speak your truth in those moments to us as we rest in it? Would you bring them back to our hearts as we go about our day-to-day business? And would you help us to truly understand what it means to live as your children, children of the high and mighty King? In Jesus' name, amen.